today, in our final installment on financial stewardship, we are going to be discussing materialism. Materialism. So to begin our discussion, I want to look at Matthew 19, where we see an interaction between Jesus and a man who was very wealthy. And I'm sure you're all familiar with this parable, but in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16, it says, "Behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept, what do I still lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Okay, so one important thing I want us to draw from this is that our possessions aren't off limits when it comes to following Jesus, right? That's part of our discipleship of Jesus, is that we have to be willing to give up everything, take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. And that includes possessions. Now, we want to be clear, it doesn't necessarily mean that everyone who follows Jesus needs to sell everything that they own. But it could mean that. And in this man's life, this is what Jesus called him to do, and he wasn't willing to do it. And so for him, wealth was actually the difference between heaven and hell. So what about you? Do you think about wealth that way? So when you follow Jesus, do you follow him with all that you own? Is everything that you own, including your possessions, is that submitted to his lordship? So that's what we want to think about today as we think about this topic of materialism. And I think one of the biggest challenges that we have in following Christ is knowing whether our money and possessions have become actually an idol to us. And it's difficult to discern because it's so subtle and it's so gradual, the way these things kind of creep up on us and the way things can go from being a good thing from God that is to be used for his glory to something that we're actually worshiping and focusing on in place of God. So sometimes I think our wants actually start to become needs, and so we just become more and more dependent on things and less dependent on God. So then how do we approach this problem that I think all of us probably struggle with to one degree or another? What do we do about it? Well, instead of just doing nothing and allowing ourselves to just passively be conformed to the way that the world thinks about possessions, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, as Paul says in Romans 12, and be conformed, have our minds and our thoughts and our attitudes about these things conform to what God thinks rather than what the world thinks. Okay, so to do that, we're going to start by looking at the right way to value material things, and then we're going to contrast that with what the wrong way to do that would be. And then we'll be hopefully in a better position to talk about how we can fight against materialism in our own hearts and lives. Okay, so let's jump in. On your outline there, we're going to look at identifying materialism. So, to start, how would you define materialism? Michael, how would you define it?
Valuing material over everything.
Yeah. That's actually pretty close to Webster's dictionary, so well done. Yeah. Yeah, Webster's definition is this. It's a doctrine where the highest values or objectives lie in material well-being and in the furtherance of material progress. No, you were all over it. So, in other words, here's what it is in layman's terms. It's a value system where buying, spending, and accumulating is what's most important in life. Buying, spending, and accumulating. So I think most of us would hear that definition and we would all agree that's wrong. Materialism is wrong. That is not a godly way to live. But if we look at our own lives, I mean, we like to buy things, right? And why do we like to buy things? Well, because it makes us happy. A lot of times, a lot of our value is placed in the things that we buy. So those things can bring us a level of comfort or control or maybe admiration from other people. And those can be powerful feelings that we get from the things that we buy. But what happens is that we start to entrust ourselves to these things, which is a role that should be reserved for God alone. Okay, so our theology intellectually is right about materialism. I think every one of us would say amen to the fact that that definition of materialism that we read is wrong. But our functional theology, how we actually live, sometimes can have holes in it. So that's what we want to think about today. A lot of times we rationalize materialism. We might say things like, well, it's an investment. You know, who's used that line before to rationalize something? It's an investment, or it's for my kids, or maybe I need to convey a certain image for my job. It's important that I look a certain way. It's critical to my job. And I think also recognize that it's not just the person who's spending a lot who can be materialistic, but it's also the miser as well. Because instead of putting trust in the things that he buys, he's putting trust in the money that he saves. But in the end, it's fundamentally the same thing. He's trusting in material things for his security and for his happiness. So, as we've said throughout this class, money in and of itself is not evil. But I think you could think about it like, you could think about money like dynamite. Okay? So dynamite, used in the right way, can do a tremendous amount of good. But if it's mishandled, it can be really dangerous and can do a lot of harm. So if we're going to be aware of materialism in our own heart and in our own life, the first thing we need to ask is, how do we rightly use material things? How do we rightly use these things? So part A there on your handout is, how do we do that? How do we know when we're rightly using material things? I think some ways of thinking about that are, you can evaluate that by knowing if it's something that you're willing to part with. You know, if the things that you have, if you hold on to those things loosely and are willing to part with them, that's a good indication that maybe you're using it rightly. If you're not using it sinfully, if you're not using it to do sinful things, if you're not unnecessarily dependent upon it, if you're thankful for it, if the things that you have no regrets about. It's not like you've bought this new car and you were really excited about it at the moment you bought it, but now every time you look at it, it's just a reminder of what a foolish decision that was, because you know you couldn't really afford it and you didn't really need that much car. So to help us think about that, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Paul writes, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." So when Paul wrote this to Timothy, there were false teachers in Ephesus who were forbidding marriage and the enjoyment of certain foods. And they taught that a person becomes more spiritual by denying or abstaining from material things. Oh, hey, there's my coffee. And here's your coffee. Thank you. So these false teachers were teaching that you could become more spiritual by denying yourself of material things. But Paul, what did he say? He didn't just think it was a bad idea. He thought it was demonic. And in contrast, Paul taught Timothy three different things about how to enjoy material things rightly. Okay, so the first one is that we must have a right understanding of material things according to God's word. So we need to know what the word says about how we're supposed to use material things, because it shows us how to use things in the right way. So for example, Proverbs 25:16 says, "If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it." So here, the word tells us, okay, you can enjoy things, you can enjoy food, but don't be so gluttonous that you overdo it and then regret doing that. Okay, so knowing the truth about what God thinks about material things will help us to enjoy them rightly. Okay, second, he says we should receive it with thanksgiving. So if we're thankful, we recognize that what we have is a gift and it's not something that is an entitlement. Okay, and the gift points us to the giver of the gift, who is a good and generous God. And when we're thankful, we see our role rightly, not as the owner, but as a steward of what we have. And so there's just no room for pride when we're thankful for what we have. And in fact, boasting in our possessions is just as ridiculous as a guy who goes to his high school reunion in this really expensive car that he's rented. You know, he shows up in this car that he can't afford. It's flashy, but it doesn't belong to him, but he acts like it is to try to portray some image. And so the last one is that thanksgiving should lead us to prayer. Should lead us to prayer. So when we pray, we acknowledge God's kindness, we acknowledge His goodness in giving us material things and our dependence on Him for those things. So prayer humbles us. In the same way thanksgiving humbles us, prayer does the same thing, because we're looking to God to help us rightly enjoy what He's provided for us and not to use it just for our own selfish ends. So through prayer, we're setting our hearts on the will of the Creator for His creation. Does that make sense? Okay, so according to Paul in 1 Timothy, the appropriate response to material things and using them rightly is, one, believe what God says about them in His Word is true. Two, be thankful for them. And three, pray that we would use them well. Any questions or comments about that? Okay. Okay, so these things from 1 Timothy 4 emphasize how to use God's gifts rightly, but later on in the letter, Paul told Timothy to do something else as well. In 1 Timothy 6:17, he said, "Set your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." So instead of the uncertainty of riches, he told him, "Set your hope on God, who is the one who provides everything for us to enjoy." So he wants us to enjoy it, but how do we do that? We have to set our eyes on him. We have to set our hope on him. Because wealth and possessions and material things are not reliable, but God is. So we can focus on him and fix our hope on him, knowing that he's trustworthy. Okay? So the stock market crashes, cars break down, businesses close, and we'll always be disappointed if those material things or possessions or wealth are the goal of our joy and the object of our happiness. But if we hope in God, he never fails. He never changes. He's always faithful, so we're never disappointed when we fix our hope on him. So it's only through God that we're able to finally be free to enjoy the things that he's given us in the way that he intended. Okay, but the problem is that we live in a fallen world, and so we often get this backwards. So instead of trusting in God, we trust in the gifts that he's given us. And so that brings us to our second topic, which is how we idolize material things. Okay, so that's rightly using material things. Now we're going to contrast that with idolizing material things. And like we said, materialism is essentially placing the wrong value on money and possessions. So, delicious food, beautiful music, sensual pleasure, all those things are they're gifts from God that he intends for us to enjoy. But they're intended to point us to God and cause us to worship him. And that's how it was in the beginning before sin came. I mean, I imagine that that's what in Genesis 1 and 2, that's what Adam and Eve did when they saw this beautiful garden around them and all this wonderful creation that they had access to. When they saw those things, when they saw the sunset, or they smelled the flowers, whatever it did, it would move them to praise God and to worship him and to thank him. Except those things were never intended to be an end unto themselves. And so you know what happened in Genesis 3. Sin entered into the picture, and instead of treasuring God, we start treasuring the things God has given us. And so the gift is more valued than the giver. And so pretty soon, we started bowing down to nice vacations or jobs that give us status, you know, new houses, successful portfolio investments. And simply put, this is just, it's just idolatry. Right? That's all it is. When we focus on the gift rather than the giver, and we focus on the things that he's given us rather than him, it's idolatry. So we idolize money and possessions when we trust them rather than God, when our love for them rivals our love for God. So how do we know when we've crossed over into idolizing things? And when we've started loving the things God's given us more than we love God himself? Well, I think the truth is it's hard. It can be hard to know. Because like we said, it's so subtle. And it can happen so gradually. So I think from time to time, it's helpful to maybe do some self-assessment to find out where we are on the scale of rightly using these things and idolizing these things. So here's five questions that are on your handout that I would submit to you are helpful in helping you kind of take inventory of your own heart as it relates to materialism. Okay, so number one, does owning or desiring X distract you from what God has called you to do? Is that thing or a desire for that thing distracting you from what the biblical priorities God has actually given you in your life? So, for example, if you're working for a promotion at work, okay, that in and of itself is not a sin. And in fact, it might be a way to better provide for your family or to be generous to others. So that can be a good thing. But if I'm obsessing over getting this promotion, and I'm doing that to the point that it's distracting me from loving my spouse or loving my children or loving my neighbor, or I'm sinning in some way in this job to try to get ahead and to get that promotion, well, then I'm idolizing it. I'm idolizing my job. I'm idolizing this promotion. So we don't want to do that. And so you can ask yourself, as you're evaluating these things, is this drawing me away from what I'm actually called to do, which is love God and love others? Proverbs 28:6 says, better is a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. Okay, second question. What do you delight in? Are you more excited about things than you are about God? All created things are designed to point us to God. They're designed to funnel our affections, our appreciation, our worship, all towards Him. And it's fine to get excited about the Razorback game. Not this year, but in years past, and hopefully in years in the future. We can get excited about the Razorbacks. We can get excited about a nice restaurant that we're getting to go to, or some new clothes that we got. But when those things become a dead end for our affections rather than a conduit for us to transfer our affections and our worship and our love and our enjoyment and our delight toward God, then those things have become idols and we've become idolatrous. So in contrast to that, the psalmist in Psalm 73 was so satisfied in God that he was able to write, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Okay, so third question. How do you react when something is taken away? Okay, do you get angry when some material possession of yours that you had grown accustomed to gets taken away or gets changed in some way? Are you devastated about something being taken away or just the thought of something that you have being taken away? I mean, when that's the case, I think that exposes what's in our heart, right? When we're so fixated on material things that losing them or even the thought of losing them just absolutely terrifies us or absolutely devastates us or makes us really angry. Our reaction can highlight an idol that we've built our lives around. And so this happens a lot when we have possessions that we have kind of built our lives around. And you remember in Matthew 19 that we just looked at, the rich young ruler, he went away sad because he couldn't give up on his possessions to follow Jesus. So think about in your own life, just what would be the thing or things that you would have the hardest time parting with? And then think about why that might be. Okay, question 4. How do you feel toward others who have more than you? That's a good one. I mean, you may look around at what others have, other people at church or your neighbors or people that you work with, and you might see what they have and think, oh man, if I could just have that, life would be good. Like this would, everything would be okay if I could just have what they have. Or the opposite might be true. You might self-righteously look down on others and think, oh, wow, I'm glad I'm not like them. Look at all the money they're wasting on this or that. But either way, if you're comparing yourself to others instead of finding your sufficiency in Christ, then that just invites discontentment in our hearts. And Jesus said in Luke 12, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And I think in our consumer-driven culture, this is definitely something that we have to really guard against, right? Trying to keep up with the Joneses, comparing ourselves to what others have, and kind of holding that out as the standard by which we measure ourselves. So we just need to ask ourselves, are we content with what God has given us? Or are we always dissatisfied because we don't have what our friends have? Okay? So last question. Question 5. How do you react when you feel insecure? How do you react when you feel insecure? Because there are different ways to feel insecure. Like when you're dropping the microphone, makes you insecure. But now, I want to be clear. If you're one way of being insecure is to be fearful, okay? And getting material things in response to fear could be maybe an appropriate response. If you think your house is going to get broken into, if that's a common problem in your neighborhood, well, then investing in an alarm system might be a wise, responsible investment. But material things can also be false saviors as well. So we need to recognize that it's not just greed that drives materialism. It can be fear as well. I mean, we just talked about comparing yourself to other. Fear of others' opinions might drive you to want to buy a nicer car or have better clothes or get kind of furniture that you might not otherwise buy. Or fear of the future might drive you to saving more money than you actually need. Proverbs 18, 10 and 11 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination." So while the Lord is a strong tower where we can take refuge, the rich man's idea that his wealth will keep him safe is only in his imagination. Okay, so any questions or comments on any of those questions before we move on? No? Okay, so let's move on. On your outline there, fighting materialism. Okay, so we've identified materialism in our life. So what do we do? How do we fight against it? Well, let me suggest 8 things that we can do to try to push back on this materialism that is kind of the tide of materialism in our culture that can sweep us away if we're not fighting against it. The first thing is treasure the excellence and beauty of God. I mean, if we're going to stop coveting money and possessions, then we need something greater and more desirable to take its place. Jesus reminded us that where our treasure is, that is where our heart will be also. And so I think we a lot of times think about this as a warning about money, but it's also truth about God Himself, that if we treasure Him, then our heart will follow that as well. So we need to work to treasure God in our own heart and in our own affections, because He's worthy of it. He's worthy of all of our love and all of our desire and all of our affections. And it's only when we take our eyes off of Him that we find all these other things to worship. So when we grow in our love for God and He's cherished more than anything else, then our materialism starts to kind of fade away. It dissipates in the light of who God is when we rightly look at Him and focus on Him the way that we should. And so if you're going to loosen your grip on materialism, it starts with your view of God and treasuring Him above all else. Okay? Number 2, remind yourself of the danger of materialism. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So greed is, like we said, it's idolatry. It's not just choosing a different path, it's actually choosing a different God. It takes us away from the one true God. And so we have to see it for what it is. We have to see the emptiness and the weakness of materialism to deliver what it promises. It promises happiness and contentment and joy, but it can't deliver those things. Only God can. And so we need to be aware of that and aware of the danger that it can cause in leading us astray if we're going to fight against it. Okay, number 3, confess materialism as sin. Confess it as sin. Sometimes I think we just think of it in kind of harmful or harmless ways. Like, oh, well, this is just kind of a behavior that I need to avoid. Rather than seeing it for what it is, that, wow, this is sin against God. You know, I mean, we say things like, oh, you know, I probably didn't need such a nice watch. You know, I just got carried away. And we just make it sound so trivial. But if it is what we've been saying here, if materialism is idolatry, then it's fundamentally no different than the people of Israel worshiping other gods in the Old Testament when they were chasing after the gods of the surrounding nations. And you saw how God judged that and what His feeling toward that was. He judged it harshly and severely. And for us, if we're idolizing possessions and material things, it's at its core, it's the same sin. So when you're dealing with materialism, try to deal with it as sin, not just as, I need to do a little bit better with this. I could really improve in the way I deal with money, in the way I deal with things. But confess it as sin. Confess it as idolatry if it is in your heart. Ask yourself why you love things or love money the way that you do. I mean, are you using it to be happy? Do you think that it can give you some kind of satisfaction that you should be getting from God? Ask yourself those things and confess it. Okay, number four. Fight for the faith to rest in God. Fight for the faith to rest in God. So what does it mean for you to tangibly trust in God rather than your money and possessions? Well, if you're a fearful person, then that could mean not worrying about things. Hebrews 13:5 is a great verse. It says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can trust in those promises. Even when the bills are stacking up and the future is uncertain, if fearfulness is your struggle, cling to those promises that God's never going to leave you or forsake you. If you're greedy, if that's the thing that you struggle with, then maybe it means focusing less on building wealth and more on loving God with your time and possessions. Or maybe if that's your struggle, maybe it means getting rid of some of the things that you have that can tempt you toward idolatry. But whatever it is, repentance is a necessary part of fighting for faith in God as it relates to materialism. So if there's sin there, confess it, but also fight against it and turn from it. Okay, number five, think about heaven. You know, when we... perspective is an amazing thing. I think when we lift our eyes upward and we have an eternal perspective on things, it's easy to see in those times just how foolish materialism is. Because when you're thinking about God's plan and God's purposes and what he's done for us and the eternal consequences of everything that he's done for us, then what kind of car we drive really kind of becomes a little bit silly, doesn't it? When we're focused on heaven and we're focused on eternity rather than focused on things below. Also, think about the fact that one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account for how we've used everything that he's given us. Do you want to be like the rich man in the parable in Luke 12 who built bigger barns for himself instead of being rich toward God? Or do you want the rewards that are given to those who faithfully fought against materialism by God's grace? Jim Elliot, a missionary in Ecuador, has a famous quote. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Okay, number six. Give generously. Give generously. We talked about this. We dedicated an entire class to giving. And so how do we do this? How do we store up treasure in heaven rather than trying to store up treasure on earth? 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, Paul says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." So we're to do good works, be generous, and share. And this helps us fight against materialism. So when we give, we're using money the way it's supposed to be used. We're benefiting others. We're bringing glory to God. God created us to love people and use things. But what do we oftentimes do? We love things and use people. And that's materialism in a nutshell. But giving works against that. Giving is the opposite of greed. So think about this. If you want to grow in your faith and you want a tangible way to do that, give generously. When you write that check to give to the church or to give to someone who's in need, it's like a declaration of independence from greed and from the almighty dollar. Giving is the opposite of doing that. It's a really tangible way that you can battle against greed and materialism. Okay, number 7, we talked about this in the class on spending. Create a budget. So having a budget's not only a great way to know where our money's going, but it's also a great tool to help us be strategic and prayerful about our finances. Proverbs 27, 23 and 24 says, "Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever." So having a budget can squash the fear that comes up from not knowing the condition of your finances. And it can help us spend in a way that's more measured and thoughtful and disciplined. Okay? And so lastly, number 8, talk about this with others. Talk about it with others. So this is something that we've talked quite a bit about in this class, and we've had some great discussion around it. I think just as with every other aspect of discipleship, we need each other. Right? And that's no less true in our financial stewardship. And it's been interesting to hear some of the feedback and some of the discussion in this class about this issue, because there's this culture of shame and privacy surrounding this issue, and a lot of that has to do with how we were raised, right? I mean, several people have shared in here that in their family, money just, it wasn't talked about. It was just this private kind of weird thing that was kind of a separate category from everything else, that we don't talk about this. But we want to push back on that. And we want to encourage you guys to just take advantage of the community that you have around you here at UBC. Leverage the opportunity that you have for counsel and for encouragement from this local body. And on your handout, there's just a suggested kind of plan for what this might look like. Just bringing others into this discussion to help you think through it, to help hold you accountable. The first is just take the time to do an honest assessment. You know, use those questions that we just talked about in doing the self-assessment and try to answer them honestly and just think about where your money's going. with your spending, with your giving, with your saving. If you're married, you can do this with your spouse. But just remember that materialism isn't fundamentally, it's not about our things, but it's about our heart. So when you're assessing it, you're trying to assess not just where your money's going, but you're trying to assess where your heart is and why things are going where it is. So it's not just about the stuff around you, but it's the stuff within you that you want to try to assess in doing this, okay? And then take that self-assessment and share it with a Christian friend who you trust. And then allow them to ask you some of these accountability questions. And there's a few listed there. I won't read them all, but those are just examples of ways that you can allow a trusted Christian friend to help hold you accountable and help you think better about these things. And then lastly, just invite their feedback on how you can be more faithful in honoring God with your finances. Be willing to hear what they have to say and examine it against Scripture. Okay, remember that our hearts can be deceptive, right? And it's the fool who doesn't want correction, and it's the wise who welcomes it. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is a fool." Okay, so let's not be foolish in that way. Let's make use of this fantastic church body that you have access to. Okay, and then lastly is just create a plan and act on it. This might be creating a budget for the first time for you, or maybe you already have a budget. You just need to tweak the one that you have. Whatever it is, you need to create actionable steps and then execute them. And then I also want to mention something about UBC in particular that you might not be aware of, which is that part of what you as members of UBC contribute to when you give to the church is a benevolence fund. Are you guys aware of this? The benevolence fund? Okay, so this is just a fund that enables the elders to counsel and help members who have significant financial need. So just know that that's something that's available to you as a member. And just as we're thinking about bringing others into this conversation and using the church to help you in this, just know that that's something that you can avail yourself of as well, okay? Okay, so wrapping up. As we are fighting against materialism and learning to enjoy the things that God's given us in the way that He's intended for us to use them, we'll hopefully see our heart value these things differently. Our hope is that from talking about materialism today and just everything that we've talked about in the last 6 weeks, that you would view money as a tool to do good rather than a thing to hoard. We hope that you would see yourselves as stewards who will give an account to Jesus rather than owners who are calling the shots in your own finances. We hope that you would hold on to your possessions loosely with an open and generous hand rather than tightly with a clenched, selfish fist. And if we do that, then we can experience real joy trusting in God rather than experiencing the emptiness that comes from trusting in things or in our wealth. And so let's just pray that we do that. You guys have any last questions, comments before we close in prayer? You guys are a quiet group today. Yes, Bill. Well, I mean, you mean the universal church or like, yeah, sure. Yeah. I mean, I certainly it varies from church to church, but I mean, yeah, I mean, I hear what you're saying in your question. There's a particular issue in kind of Southern Baptist culture that I think where you see a lot of excess in just money that's spent on buildings, money that's spent on programs, money that's, you know, spent on excessive staffing needs and things like that. Yeah, I mean, I see that, and I think the same kind of principles that we would apply to ourselves as individuals, we would pray that churches would apply those same principles. Anything else? No? Okay. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning humbly and also with gratitude. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful to have an opportunity to do a study like this that helps us to focus specifically on how you've called us to steward our finances, how you've called us to steward the wealth that you've entrusted us with. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be mindful of the fact that we are stewards, that we don't own anything, but you own everything, and that we would live in light of that. Lord, we pray even specifically about materialism. Lord, we know every one of us has the tendency in our own heart to gravitate toward materialism and toward idolatry with our things. And I just pray that you would use this and use your word and use your spirit to convict us of that sin, to help us think better about how we use the things that you've given us, that we would focus on you as the good and generous giver of everything that we have, and that we wouldn't be fixated on the things that you've given us, but that we would just use them as tools to serve you and to serve others and to bring glory to your name. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would just move our hearts and guard us and convict us in this way. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys.